Well, if you're here today, I want to draw your attention to the importance of the Resurrection Sunday. The importance of that morning when the morning came and the tomb was empty. Now, we have proof that the tomb was empty in the sense that the scriptures, which is the most accurately translated scriptures in the world, one of the oldest books in the world, and every time it speaks about a place or science, it's always been right. Oh, we doubted it. Columbus thought he had set off the end of the earth, but the Lord said the earth is a globe. If he had just read scripture, he would have known he was safe. The Bible says the life of the flesh is in the blood, and yet our first president was bled to death by the medical society, thinking that you bleed a person to get all of the impurities out with the blood itself, not realizing the Bible said the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I've given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your soul, for it is the blood that maketh the atonement for the soul. So the blood is critical to life. Now we know that. But a few hundred years ago, we didn't. We've made a lot of mistakes in this world by not looking at God's word and trusting it. And the Bible says in Acts that above 500 people saw Jesus alive after his death. They watched him ascend into heaven. Why do you think that all the disciples, 11 of them, were willing to die for this Savior? Because they saw someone alive after he was dead and buried, and it changed their lives. And it will change your life today also, if you will see him alive today. I want you to notice, if you have your Bible, look, if you would, in Luke chapter 24. Luke 24, I'm amazed at how the Lord orchestrates things, the song this morning. But you'll notice here, Luke chapter 24. You'll find that in verse number 16, their eyes were holden that they should not know him. Two people on the road to Emmaus, verse 13, are walking and they're talking as they go. And they're talking about Jesus Christ and his death. And their hearts are broken, as was the choir song this morning. They had risked everything to believe in this Jesus. But they thought he was going to bring in the kingdom. They didn't realize that he was coming to die. Now, the reason he came to die was to pay for our sins. You see, in the Old Testament, people would offer a lamb, give a lamb to the priest. He would offer a lamb for them. And the blood of that lamb, in faith and giving it to him, would cover their sins until the perfect lamb came. And so they didn't think Jesus was coming to die. They thought he was coming to bring in the kingdom. And so when he died, they were all in shock. When they saw him hung on the tree, they thought maybe he's going to call the angels. And he actually said, I could call 12 legions of angels, 728 horse soldiers, 6,100 foot soldiers, totaled up times 12, 81,912 angels to set me free, but I chose not to. Why? Because I'm going to pay for the debt of everybody in Temple Baptist Church this morning. I'm going to pay for the sins of everybody on earth. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So Jesus Christ came to die, but they didn't believe that. Now, he said it on multiple occasions. He made three promises. Two of them have come to pass. The first one in the Old Testament, Micah 5:2 and Isaiah 7:14, said that he would come to be born to be a king. He would come to be born to be our Savior. Emmanuel was his name to be given. And in Matthew chapter 1, he was given the name Emmanuel, God with us. So we have Christmas. Now, Christmas is of the utmost importance because Jesus came to earth. God himself came to this world. And that's why we celebrate Christmas. Now, Christmas has lost its It's accuracy. Because now it's a time when we give gifts to people, and people are good to one another for the most part at Christmas time. And if you're ever going to forgive somebody, well, you do it at Christmas. It's Christmas time. Let's enjoy each other and let's celebrate the Christ child coming. But they don't really put that together. And you can tell it whenever they'll put Xmas on a sign to shorten the name Christmas so they can put it up. You can't have Christmas without Christ. Now, our world tries to. But he said, I promise I'm coming in human form. He did that. We have biblical evidence. We have normal evidence. We have evidence today because every time you write a check or you put down a date, you're putting it down and it's based upon Jesus Christ and his birth. So all of us in our world admit that he came. He promised, I am coming in human form. And so you'll notice, if you would, in verse number 17 of Luke 24, and he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sad? Verse 18, and one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered and said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem? And hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, what things? You mean to tell me that you're in Jerusalem and you didn't notice the triumphal entry of our king when he came in and we laid palms down before him, we took our robes off and laid down before him, and he came in and there was a big hoopla all over Jerusalem and everybody knew he had come? You mean you didn't know about that? What things? You mean he was the one that lived the life that none of us could live? He healed people of leprosy. He healed their eyes. As a matter of fact, no one that ever came to him and asked to be healed was sent away without being healed. Did you know that there were sometimes we would walk with him into a village and the village would hear that Jesus is coming and they would get all the sick in the village and they would lay them all out on their beds and whatever they could, blankets, and he would heal every one of them. We saw it. He was amazing. There was nothing he couldn't do. And one day we were riding in a boat and a storm came up and we were about to sink and he spoke to the wind and the sea and it was a great calm. Peace, be still. When the winds and the sea obey you, that's God. One day, we even heard about he went into a village of Bethany and Mary and Martha's brother had died. And he was in the grave. And he had been dead 4 days. We're sure he was dead. And Jesus called his name. And he came out of the grave, bound hand and foot. They had to release him. How did that happen? Because he is God himself. But we heard the Pharisees accuse him of all kinds of false things. He wouldn't say a word. He didn't call the angels. He wouldn't defend himself. We heard him on the cross say, Father, forgive them. We don't understand. He was coming to be our king and to take over Rome and take over the Roman Empire, and we were going to be his servants and he was going to be our king. But we watched him beaten to where he almost died. He couldn't even carry the cross up the hill of Mount Golgotha. They had to get somebody in the crowd to carry his cross for him because he fell into the load. He lost so much blood. And then we watched them lay that cross down and lay him on top of it. And we watched them nail him to the cross. And he did nothing. And then we watched him take that cross and drop it in the hole. We heard him groan as the flesh tore. It was awful. They even put a crown of thorns on his head to mock him as being our king. And we surely thought, even up to his last breath, that all of a sudden at the end he was going to say, "Enough! Come get me." And the kingdom was going to come into place. And we were going to reign with him. But instead, we heard him gasp, "Why hast thou forsaken me?" And the whole earth, I guess, all of Jerusalem, I know, turned pitch black. But it was noontime. How could that happen? He must have been controlling it some way. What they didn't know and realize at the time was that Jesus had become sin for us. Upon the precious Son of God, every dirty thing that anybody in this room has ever done, including myself, our sins were put on him. For God hath made him to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You know what happened? When he became our sin, his father turned his back on him. He can't look at sin. So for 3 hours, there was no sun. And then through the darkness, we heard, "Father, forgive them." Why would he say that? And then we heard, "Tetelestai." We saw his head go down. "It is finished." And he died. And we watched him take his limp body off the cross, wrap it up, and bury it in that tomb in our minds. And notice, verse 19, "And they said unto him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. Now the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been him which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since things were done." These things were done. "Yea, and certain women," now Mary and various ones had gone to the tomb on Sunday morning to anoint the body of Jesus. A dead body begins to smell, and they wanted him to be sweet smelling because of what he meant to them. One Mary, he had cast out 7 devils, changed her life. And various other ones were there. And now, if you would take note, you'll pick up the story. And notice, if you would, in verse number 4 of chapter 24 of Luke. "And it came to pass as they were much perplexed." Why? Look at verse 3. "And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. So they went on a Sunday morning 3 days later, expecting to anoint the body of Jesus for a sweet-smelling savor, very expensive spices, and the body was gone. And the napkin and the robes were laid nicely and folded right there in the tomb, and they couldn't understand." So verse number 4 says, "They were perplexed thereabout. And behold, 2 men stood by them in shining garments. and they were terrified. They saw these two men, their robes shined like the sun, their faces shined, and they were obviously angels, you'll notice. And as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they fell on the ground face down. They couldn't look at these two angels. It was too bright. "Why seek ye the living among the dead?" the two angels asked. "He is not here, but is risen." And then notice this. "Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee?" If you have your Bible, turn to Luke, back in Luke chapter 9. I want you to see this. Luke chapter 9. Notice, if you would, in verse number 22, saying, this is Jesus speaking, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain and be raised the third day." And so he told them this in Matthew and in Mark and in Luke. He told them this multiple times. As a matter of fact, one time when he began to tell them he had to die, he was going to be mocked by the Pharisees and he was going to die and he was going to be buried and he was going to raise the third day, Peter actually looked at him and grabbed him by the shoulder and walked over to him and says, "Oh, far be it from you. This cannot be. You're our king. You're not going to die." And Jesus stepped back at him, looked at him and says, "Get behind me, Satan. For thou knowest not the things of God." You know what he was trying to say? "Peter, I came to die and to be raised again so that you could come to heaven with me." But Peter couldn't understand it. The disciples couldn't understand it. As a matter of fact, when these women came back, notice if you would, Luke chapter 24 in verse number 10. Luke 24, 10. "And it was Mary Magdalene, whom he cast out seven devils, and Joanna, and Mary, the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not." You wonder why there are people that do not believe in Jesus today? That's the reason. It's impossible for someone to be born virgin born, but not with God. It's impossible for someone to raise the dead, but not with God. It is impossible for someone to tell the sun and the moon and the stars and the weather what to do, but not with God. With the Lord, nothing is impossible. But we have this mindset as humans, if I can't do it, it can't be done. And so, they don't believe in God. The Bible says in Psalm 14, verse 1, "The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God." He's not foolish because his mind doesn't work. It's foolish because not believing will send him to a devil's hell and he doesn't have to go there. His debt is paid. It was paid by Jesus Christ some 2,000 years ago. And when he rose from the dead, he's giving us proof that one of these days is going to empty all the Christians out of all these tombs. All their bodies are going to rise to meet them in the air. That's the proof. So he made three promises. Number one, "I'm coming back." He did that at Christmas. Number two, "I made a second promise. I'm going to live in this life, the perfect life that you cannot live. I'm going to die for you, and I'm going to raise myself from the dead the third day." So that's proof that I'll raise you when you die if you put your faith and trust in me. Absent from the body is present with the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You die, the moment you take your last breath, your spirit goes to heaven, your body stays there in the grave, and one of these days is going to reunite the two. And that's his promise. Now, he's made a third promise that he's going to come back to get us one of these days. That one is still yet unfulfilled, but it's going to come to pass. It's going to happen. Now, notice, if you would, I want you to see here, look now back over in chapter 24. Notice with me, if you would, in verse number 25. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Now, in this room, we're either foolish because we don't believe Jesus died for us, we haven't received him as our Savior, or two, we're slow of heart to believe. We don't realize what God can do with us, that he can do the impossible. When Jim Elliot flew down to South America to win the Auk Indians to Christ, he thought it was possible, but his wife and family found their dead bodies in the creek bed where the plane was because they had been shot with arrows many times and spears. And you would have thought their dream died, but it didn't. And just like their dream didn't die, this dream of these two walking on the road to Emmaus. Notice, if you would, verse number 26. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Wasn't that why he came? And remember, they heard it multiple times, but they just didn't believe it. That's the reason that we all as teachers know that repetition aids learning. Repetition aids learning. You got to tell somebody over and over again, hey, you got to do this, you got to do that. Remember, repetition aids learning. We've heard that Jesus is alive, but the question is, have we put our faith and trust in it yet? Now, I will remind you in verse number 27, and beginning at Moses, that is the first five books of the Old Testament, and all the prophets, there's the minor prophets and the major prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now, folks, if you were to go back, if I could take maybe 2 hours with you, I've had that privilege to do it twice in my life. Two people came up to me as I was talking with them, and they said, Pastor, I'd believe in Jesus if you could prove it to me. And I said, well, would you give me an opportunity to try? Yeah. One was an Illinois football player. He said, yeah. Totally doubted it. So I took him to the Old Testament and began to show him where Jesus promised he would come and of what tribe he would be born of, Judah, out of 12. And what city he would be born in, Bethlehem of Judea. There's a Greenville in every state in America, but there's only one Greenville, pick your state. There were many Bethlehems, but only one in Bethlehem of Judea. And that verse was written 700 years before Jesus was born. And yet he's from the tribe of Judah. He was born in that city. And as you begin to notice it, there are 41 different things about Jesus Christ that cannot be disproved. His hands and feet would be pierced, Psalm 22. And that was written 1,000 years before Rome ever perfected crucifixion. No one ever had their hands and feet pierced. They were stoned to death. Their bones were broken. But Psalm 22, it says, not a bone would be broken. As you would go through, if you would give me a couple of hours, the Illinois football player, after an hour, stopped and said, Pastor, I want to pray. None of those things could be true unless he were really God. And he could save me. And then I had a CIA operative, very doubtful. Here, very doubtful. Same thing. I took about an hour and 15 minutes, according to my memory, which fades sometimes. But as I went through and got to a certain couple places, Zechariah chapter 12 and 13, he said, enough. I don't need any more evidence. You see, this book was written at certain times, and archaeological findings prove when they were written. the Bible says in Joshua that the walls of Jericho fell down. Well, Dr. Garsting in 1917 found the city of Jericho, and he found it was exactly like what the Bible says. The walls fell outward. You see, they would put ropes in there and try to pull them down. You couldn't pull down a wall that's 2 chariots thick. So they would batter them with battering rams. And the wall, the Bible says the walls fell outward. And the Bible says the city was burned. You don't burn a city that you've just taken over. You take everything out for your spoil. There were char marks on all the stones as they fell farther and farther away. He said they weren't even allowed to touch the grain. They found grain in pots still there. It goes on and on and on. I have a book that thick in my office with just these kinds of things. Proof. But nobody listens. Too busy. But I'm just telling you this morning, the proof is there. When I went to school, I said, if I'm going to invest my life, I want to see it myself. I believed it, but I want to see the proof. And as I began to look at it, I said, I've got the right job. I'm going to be doing the right thing with my life, and it will be worth it because I found the evidence. Today, these two men, as Jesus goes through, notice verse 27, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he presented himself in those scriptures. And you'll notice, if you would, look up in verse number 32. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us? While he talked with us, by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures. And they go running into the city and said, he's alive, he's alive. We talked to him. He explained to us the Old Testament verse, Zechariah 13. He explained to us Micah 5:2. He told us about Psalm 22. All the evidence was there and we missed it. He's alive. He's one day coming back to be our king. But now, he's our Savior, and we've got to tell the world. Now take your Bible and turn me, if you would, to Luke 24, at the end of the chapter. And said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses. So finally Jesus says, look, this is why I came, to shed my blood and to pay for the sins of the world. You see, God the Father doesn't accept currency. Gold and silver means nothing to him. As a matter of fact, he paves his streets with the gold. How many of you have ever seen that done? You see, God doesn't consider gold and silver worth anything, but I tell you what he considers: the blood of his son. Everything. And it is what paid for your sins. In whom we have forgiveness according to the blood of Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:14. Ephesians 1:7. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. It's the blood of Christ. And when you come to Jesus Christ, as he's asked you to do, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. Now, the Bible says all have sinned. Everybody. But the question is, will you be wise enough to say, I put my faith and trust in Christ? And if any of you in this room say, Pastor, I'd like to believe, but I just don't know the proof, I'll show you the proof if you give me a couple hours. Is heaven worth the proof? Or will you just trust it? These two went in and told the disciples, and that is why the Bible says, and they turned the world upside down. You want to know why? Because they knew he was alive. And if you and I knew that God said, I want to use you to turn the world upside down. I want to use you to tell people the wonders of Christ. Anybody that's excited about something they truly believe in makes a difference. And you can make a difference with your wife, your children, your grandchildren. We need Christians, people that have put their faith and trust in Christ, that they know he's alive, that one of these days I'm going to see him, because it changes everything. It gives you the sense of urgency. I'm going to see him one of these days. I want him to be pleased with me. then he becomes first. Then the passage of Scripture that your attorney asked, what is the greatest command of Scripture? What's the greatest thing we ought to do? He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, body, and soul. That's the biggest commandment. And number two, love your neighbor as yourself. Love people, but love me most. Now, you can't love him until you accept him. There was a point when Janet and I were dating where I really liked her. But then something happened. Now, we dated for 2 years, year and a half, 2 years. And I never told her I loved her until I gave her her ring. Because I said, I'm never going to tell somebody I love them until I commit all the way. Will you marry me? So, the day I asked her to marry me, I expect her to say, yes. She said, what did you say? I said, I love you. Would you marry me? Oh, yes. She's been waiting for 2 years for me to say that, but I wouldn't say it until I was sure that I could ask her to be my wife and we could serve the Lord together. The Lord Jesus is waiting for many of you in this room to say, I love you. I want you to be my Lord. I want you to be my guide and my director. I give you my heart. Going back to the Aka Indians, Jim Elliott, he was killed. His wife, instead of being afraid, said, I know that my God can do anything. He can do the impossible. So I'm going to go back and try to do what my husband did. Her words, I have one desire now, to live a life of reckless abandon for the Lord, putting all of my strength and energy into it. And you know what happened? She actually won the man to Christ that shot her husband with an arrow. God can do the impossible if you and I will trust him. A.W. Tozer, and I'll close with this, God is looking for those whom he can do the impossible. What a pity that we plan only the things we can do ourselves. God can do the impossible because he is alive. Let's let him do the impossible through us. You know somebody that you love, you'd like to see in heaven, you'd like to see them trust Christ. Maybe you're here today and you've never trusted Christ. Let today be the greatest day of your life. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer this morning. Doing the impossible. Jesus can do it for you. He can take you from a place called hell to a place called heaven. Maybe you're here today and you say, Pastor, I'm struggling. I'm struggling with my own things of life and I just don't feel like I'm very close to the Lord. Could I encourage you to come to this altar? Put the Lord first in your life. Maybe you're here today and you say, Pastor, I've never joined the church. I feel like the Lord wants me to join Temple. I'd like to come. You come this morning. We'd rejoice with you. Maybe you've been saved but never been scripturally baptized. You'd like to be baptized. You come. We'd help you with that. Whatever the need is today, would you do what the Lord wants you to do? It's Resurrection Sunday. It's Easter Sunday, as we call it. Could I encourage you to attempt the impossible with Jesus Christ? Because you and he make a majority. We're going to have a word of prayer. We're going to stand to sing. Could I encourage you to come and do whatever the Lord wants you to do? If you need to trust him as Savior, come to me. I'll help you. If you need to say, Lord, I want to love you with all my heart. I want you first. Come and do that. It would be a great joy for Jesus Christ for you to go all in with him starting Easter Sunday 2024. Lord Jesus, would you speak to our hearts today? Father, what a story that you were born of a virgin and you promised it 700 years in advance. You did it at Christmas time that we celebrate. You lived the perfect life we could not live, according to 2 Corinthians 5:20, and then you died for us, according to the book of Luke 24. And you paid our debt of sin. And Lord, you promised to save anybody if we'd ask. Lord, would you use us today? Would you let this be the day we surrender all to you? In your name we pray. Amen.